Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Money can take over people's lives. It's an idol. Anybody who has been involved in a family situation where somebody has died and left money to the family knows how incredibly evil people can turn that fast when it comes to the inheritance. I mean, it is astounding. It's the love of money.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of Luke. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Luke chapters 15 through 16. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
Now, Jesus goes on. And he says in verse 10, whoever can be trusted with a very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Now, verse 13, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. No one can serve two masters. Now, some people have misunderstood the teaching of Jesus about money and the teaching of the New Testament, Scripture, particularly the New Testament about money, and thought that God has called all his people to a vow of poverty. And some have thought that over the long history of the church. You think of somebody like Francis of Assisi. He's known in the Catholic Church as St. Francis. But he was a monk who was wealthy, and he renounced all of his wealth. He took a vow of poverty, and he lived in poverty. He's the founder of the Franciscan order of monks. And, you know, what he did is, I'm not putting down what he did, but the idea that is in the minds of a lot of people, well, you know, if you're really going to follow the Lord, you know, you just got to get rid of all your money. And the Bible doesn't teach that. What the Bible teaches is that you can't love your money. Because if you love your money, you can't love the Lord the way the Lord is calling you to love him. There's going to have to be a decision that's made if there is that tendency. Now, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, well, Paul says this. Paul says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some paraphrase that and say, money is the root of all evil. I've heard many people say that. Well, that's not what the text says. It doesn't say money is the root. It says the love of money is the root. Not of all evil, but of all kinds of evil. And boy, that is so true. When you think of the world and you think of all the terrible things that go on in the world and you look behind the scenes and you realize, wow, this is all being driven by money. You think of the drug cartels and, you know, people like that who are destroying the lives of millions of people through supplying these illicit drugs. And why are they doing what they're doing? They're doing it to get rich, and they are rich, and they live rich. And so it's their love of money that is the root of that particular evil. So it's just important that we need to be clear about that. So we don't see a Christian person who's wealthy and say, hey, you know, you're in sin. You need to get rid of all of that. You need to take a vow of poverty. You need to get rid of your house, and, you know, you ought to go live on the street. Witness for Jesus. No, that's an extreme perspective, and it's not the right biblical perspective. So the warning is against loving and serving money. And it goes back to the thing that Jesus was saying a moment ago. Use your worldly wealth for the kingdom. And thank God there are many wonderful Christian people that have done that over the years. You know, when Cheryl and I moved to London years ago and planted our church there and lived there for those years, we basically did that through primarily the support of one person. They financed, not entirely, but almost, probably 80%. They financed 80% of our church plant and our living expenses for the time that we were there. And man, I'll never forget that. And I just think, what a blessing. And that's the kind of stuff that, you know, for people who are really wealthy, this is the kind of stuff God would have them to do. Take this that God has given you and use it for the furtherance of the kingdom. You know, we have this festival I mentioned earlier. Some of you know all about it. Some of you have been there. But as we go over to the festival in England, a billionaire contacted us and said, I'd like to meet you and talk about your festival and see if maybe there's something I could do to help out. Now, I don't know if that's going to materialize or not. I mean, I know I have an appointment with him at a certain time and place. And I don't know exactly what is in his mind. And I don't even know if he said to me, hey, I'm going to just finance the whole thing indefinitely. I don't even know that I would say yes. But I am just thinking, well, this is great. Just the fact that this guy knows what he ought to do with his money. He ought to use it for the kingdom of God. Whether it translates into benefiting us or not, that is yet to be seen. But Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money. I remember years, long time ago, like a really long time ago, I think it was before I ever left here and went to pastor my churches, and I left here in 1983, and I preached one night, and I remember this young guy coming up to me, and he said, man, I just love everything you're saying, and I'm going to follow Jesus, but you know, I'm going to be, and he was really young. I think he was maybe like 19 or something. He goes, you know what? By the time I'm 25, I'm going to be a millionaire. So, and he was basically saying, look, I love what you're saying. The stuff about Jesus is great. I'm going to go make my millions and then I'll come back and then I'll follow Jesus. And I said, well, let's talk about that. Doesn't work like that. Now, I never saw him again, so I don't know what happened with him. But I just remember that stood out because he was so, like, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it for the kingdom. You know, so many people have said, I'm going to get rich for the kingdom, and then I'll give it all to God, and then well, maybe they do get rich, but they seem to forget about the giving it to God part. That happens a lot. Because money can take over people's lives. It's an idol. Anybody who has been involved in a family situation where somebody has died and left money to the family knows how incredibly evil people can turn that fast when it comes to the inheritance. I mean, it is astounding. It's the love of money. So Jesus makes this clear. Now, look at verse 14. The Pharisees who loved money, they heard all of this and they were sneering at Jesus. So this is another insight into these guys. They loved money. They were sneering at Jesus, and he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. And what people value highly is detestable in the sight of God. Now, the New King James says, what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Detestable, abomination, same idea. But man, what does he say? What is highly esteemed? He's talking in this case about money and riches and wealth. And this is highly esteemed. And this is what people are living for and pursuing and killing themselves and other people for. But it's detestable before God. You know, sometimes you know how you just think about stuff going on around you and you see all kinds of bad things. And lately I've just been thinking, you know, we're living in this heated political environment, and you think of all the power struggles and people who are scratching their way to the top, and you know, all of that stuff that goes on. It goes on all the time, but it's kind of intensified during this season. And I just often think about the person who gets the power. And, you know, this is what they've strived for, this is what they've fought for, this is what they've trampled other people underfoot for. But the fact of the matter is, once you get it, it doesn't fulfill you or make you happy. And guess what? You can't keep it. Nobody can keep it. And I was just thinking today, because of all the stuff that's going on politically, I was thinking, you know, sometimes I'd want to say, gosh, you know, to these big elite politicians and stuff, I just want to say, you know, have you ever done a deep dive into the life of the Caesars? You know, these guys were the rich and powerful in their generation. But, you know, they're all dead. And they all actually died fairly miserable deaths. And their money and their power and all of that, it never really, you know, did what they were hoping it would do for them. It certainly didn't keep them alive. And, I mean, that's just the way it is. And that which is highly esteemed among men, that prestige and that recognition and that look who I am and look how great I am and all of that stuff, Jesus says, that's an abomination to God. That's detestable. And it's especially detestable in the lives of those who are claiming to be the representatives of God, which the Pharisees, of course, were. Now, Jesus goes on and he says, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John the Baptist. So, of course, the law and the prophets from the time of Moses, all the way till John the Baptist, that was the message. But then since that time, with the coming of Jesus, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is pressing into the kingdom or seeking to force their way into the kingdom. And then Jesus says, it is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, this is another one of those places in Luke, like we were in a few weeks ago, where it's a little bit hard to follow the logic. Okay, what is the connection here? What is actually being said? And as you look at this, okay, here's what he's saying. Jesus is talking, remember, he's talking to Pharisees. He's talking to, these are the people of the law. These are the people who know the law. These are the people who transcribe the law. These are the people who teach the law. And so he's talking to them about the law and the prophets. And then he's reminding them that heaven and earth will disappear before the least stroke of the pen or, you know, the dotting of the I or the crossing of the T are eliminated from the law. In other words, it's fixed. And then he goes on to talk about adultery. And why is he doing that? Well, in the middle, he says this. He says, since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached. He's talking to people who are saying, we don't need you. Go away. We've got the law. We're keepers of the law. We're teachers of the law. We're experts in the law. And Jesus is saying, well, actually, there's two ways, and there's only one way you're going to get in. And that's through the message of the good news of the kingdom. So it, again, it's that sort of thing where Jesus says to them, remember, he says, tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, he says this to the religious leaders, they're getting into the kingdom before you. Why? Because they're recognizing the law can't save them. They've already broken the law. These guys still have hope in the law because they think that they're keepers of the law. But Jesus is saying, no, you're not keepers of the law. As a matter of fact, if anyone divorces his wife, marries another, and so forth. So evidently, in the group of people Jesus is talking to, there are people that have divorced their wives and justified it and think, hey, I'm okay. Jesus is saying, no, you're not okay. In other words, he's saying you ought to be pressing in like everybody else because you're not going to get into the kingdom by your adherence to the law because you've broken the law. So that's what's happening there. Now, verse 19, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. Now, just one second before we finish this up. This is not said to be a parable. So remember the others. He spoke a parable to them. So when Jesus tells a parable, it's a story that he's making up using things that would be familiar to people to illustrate his point. But here, it doesn't say this is a parable. It could be a parable, but it also could be Jesus is just actually giving an insight into something that did actually happen. So this rich man, he's dressed in purple, fine linen. He lives in luxury every day. And at his gate, there's this beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The old translation says Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called out to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted and you are in agony. And beside all this, between us and you is a great chasm. It's put in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. And Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Wow. So I think it is probably a story that Jesus is telling, but it's obviously a story that's, again, directed at the same people because this man is rich. This man is clothed in purple. This man lives in luxury. And Lazarus is that poor man. They both die. One is carried by the angels to the side of Abraham. That just says about the other man that he is buried. And then he finds himself in Hades, the place of the dead. And so Jesus, though, I think again here, remember we just looked at the law and the prophets. So here he's saying again, he's going back to the law and the prophets. And what is he pointing out? He's pointing out that if they really believed the law and the prophets, then everything would be fine. You know, it's like Jesus would say to them on another occasion, you know, if you loved God, you would believe in me. And it's the same idea. If you believed the law and the prophets, if you believe what Moses and the prophets really said, you would actually be believing in me. But the point is, they didn't really believe Moses and the prophets, even though they claimed to be the champions of Moses. But Moses' law was God's law, and they were resisting it. But then this, you know, just this whole thing. So Jesus is, in a sense, he's prophesying, he's predicting to them. And this is what happened, right? Even if someone came back from the dead, they would not believe. They would not even believe he came back from the dead. They would make up stories about how the tomb was raided and the body was stolen and hidden by the disciples and all of these kinds of things. So even though one came back from the dead, they wouldn't believe. And, you know, sometimes we think that about people, right? We think, you know, we've spoke to them about the Lord. We've shared the gospel with them. We've talked to them about the Bible. We think, Lord, you know, if you just would do like a miracle. Man, I know if you just did something like just send a comet across the sky tonight when they're out there asking if there's a God. And, you know, that'll be the thing. And we think that, but we shouldn't think that because the Bible is full of evidence that it doesn't work that way. The Israelites saw more miracles than you could ever imagine seeing, and they still didn't believe in the end. And of course, the generation that lived in Israel at the time of Jesus, they saw what no people ever saw before or since, and they still didn't believe. And so all of these things here that we're looking at in both cases, both chapters, they're all directed back to the religious elite who are opposing Jesus, and yet he is still patiently trying to persuade them to turn to him. And, you know, that's the wonderful thing about God. He's persistent, and thankfully he doesn't give up on people. He keeps on pressing in. He keeps on tracking us down, as the analogy has been given of the Spirit of God as the hound of heaven. And he just tracks us and tracks us. And even when we run and try to hide and put up all kinds of resistance because of his great love, he perseveres to bring us to himself. There's obviously a point where that is no longer the case, but thankfully, as we see with Jesus, he continues to suffer long with these religious leaders in the hope and with the desire that they would turn to him. So that's our Lord. He's good.
For the month of December, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin. Sickness, disease, broken homes, poverty, people young and old all around the world are experiencing distress. Have you ever wondered how a loving God could allow so much suffering in the lives of people he claims to love? Well, in her book, Confronting Christianity, Rebecca McLaughlin tackles this question and 11 others about Christianity. If you've ever wrestled with questions about Christianity, or want to be prepared for those who are, we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-273-8255. 833-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of Luke. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.